chapter 11. We're on the road to the cross, and so I hope you'll continue to join us. Stand with us if you're willing and able. John 11, we're going to read several verses. I'll read a few, then have you sit back down. John 11, verse number 1. The Bible says, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary that anointed the Lord with ointment, wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man might be glorified thereby. Over and over, the repetition is there. God will get glory out of this situation. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Fascinatingly, as familiar as these three people are, these two sisters and a brother, this is the first mention of them. And when he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Please come. Jesus gets it. So you think there's a day there. Jesus hangs out 2 more days. Then after that, he saith to his disciples, let us go to Judea. Again, you can be seated. I'll keep reading there. Verse 11, these things said he after he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Therefore his disciples said, Lord, if he sleep, he does well. Albeit Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he'd spoken of taking rest and sleep. Verse 14, if you underline in your Bibles there, then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, for the intent you may believe. John's gospel, the gospel of belief, the gospel of life. You may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Skip down, verse 17 there. Then when Jesus came, he found he'd lain in the grave 4 days already. Our dear friend Jim McComas written a song, when he's 4 days late, he's always on time. Now, Bethany was 9 to Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs. Many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary, to comfort them concerning their mother, or their brother. And then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. They are racked with grief. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatever you will ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said to her, thy brother will rise again. Martha said, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection, the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. If you're thankful for verse 25, say amen. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Believest thou this? One of the crux key verses, verse 27. She said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Mary's reaction, verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. Verse 34. And he said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, Jesus weeps. And said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused even that this man should not have died? If you'll allow me this morning, I want to help us just one more miracle. One more miracle. Father, speak to our hearts this morning. In the story before us, help us see you. And I pray wherever we're at, whatever situation we're in, whatever our life circumstance is, whether we're a follower of yours, whether we're interested and casually observing, whether we're skeptical, whether we're just seeking, and we love to believe, we love to have that confidence that there is a God and that He's all powerful. Lord, I pray that the scriptures this morning would help us wherever we find ourselves to make that connection and take that next step, where we can say with Martha, you are the Christ, the Son of God. I believe. And I pray you do that in our hearts and our lives. Lord, help me as I preach. I pray you'd use the scripture, O Holy Spirit of God. I pray that you would work in our lives, draw people to yourself, and maybe you be magnified this morning. I pray in your Son's wonderful and precious name, and amen. Amen. One more miracle. We're on that road to Calvary. Fascinating enough, 46 years ago, this past month, what was declared to be the miracle of modern Olympic sports, occurred. It wasn't the final game, it was a semifinal game when a bunch of amateur hockey players went up against the best team in all the world. It was the Americans versus the Russians. It was February. It was 1980. And they were predicted to just get obliterated. And the coach had prepared them. They were some of the, they had gotten in the best shape to their knowledge of their lives. And they actually outskated the Russian team. I was a 10-year-old boy at the time. And the game happened in the afternoon. And by dinner time, as the word leaked out, and even they were going to do the replay later on, the country was buzzing. And then people gathered around their televisions watching there on ABC. And people cheered. And people who didn't care anything at all about hockey, all of a sudden we're talking about red lines and blue lines and wondering what was going on and face-offs and this kind of thing. And Al Michaels, to his ever-living credit, off the cuff, with time beginning to expire, exclaimed, "Do you believe in miracles?" And the boys of the United States beat the best team in the world at a moment where we all needed a bit of motivation, and then played a little poorly in the final game, but ended up taking home the gold. It was repeated again, not quite the grand set of international intrigue that was going on. But 46 years to the day, they came, and the United States hockey, men's hockey, and women's hockey team actually, brought home a gold, and we beat our kind neighbors to the north, who should have beaten us apparently, but we ended up beating them. And all people could say was they kept talking about that miracle afternoon, there in Lake Placid, where we had that. It's been so encapsulated there that none other than Doonesbury, the political cartoonist who doesn't like anything conservative and rarely has anything kind to say about religion, much less Christianity, one of his most famous things that has been done and encapsulated, talking about, hey, you know, there's no physical evidence for any miracles. And Doonesbury, to his credit, says, well, what about the U.S. hockey team in 1980? And Doonesbury has to concede the fact using his political cartoon characters. It's, oh yeah, that's a historical fact. Let me help you here. I can give you one better than the miracle on ice in 1980. And that's the fact that Jesus Christ over and over and over again did miracles to establish that he is the Son of God. It's one thing to claim to be God. Lots of crazy people say all kind of crazy things. It's one thing to say that. It's another thing to back that up. Say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, he's walking through here, and this is several of those miracles so far. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 11, he turns water into wine. He has power over the elements, Number 2 there, he heals the nobleman's son there. Chapter 4, verses 46 through 54, when they come to him. There's a man who is lame. We call him the impotent man there. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. Jesus says, I am God, and here's my demonstration. It's one thing to say you're a millionaire or billionaire. It's another thing to buy a building. It's another thing to pony up the dough. It's one thing to say that you can heal someone. You can say all day long you're 4'8" and you can dunk a ball, but I want to see you put it through the hoop. Jesus claims to be God, and he proves that he is God. He turns the water into wine, power over the elements. He has the power over sickness. He has the power over debilitating and destructive physical changes and physical disease. He is there. We call it the lad, his loaves and his lunch there. And he multiplies the loaves and the fish. He does this a couple of times. He feeds multitudes. He walks on the water. Walks on the water. We talk about type A and type B kind of miracles. Type A, where you supersede the natural laws. Type B, where you amplify the natural laws. This is a type B. He amplifies surface tension. He's able to do that. He calls Peter out. Peter walks on the water. If you haven't caught it so far, John is after the fact that you ought to believe, not blindly believe, not believe in belief, not believe in hope, but you can believe because here it is, historical, attested facts. These miracles, they were observed by others who didn't believe, and it caused him to say, this is the Son of God. Number 6 there, he cures the man born blind. Wasn't anything the guy had done. He was born this way. God healed him. Number seven coming up is going to be Lazarus. And sometimes folks just say there's seven miracles in the Gospel of John. I disagree. There is the eighth miracle, and that's the most important one, and that's Jesus' resurrection. Because truly and truthfully, if you only have the seven, we're still doomed and damned in our sins. Somebody say amen. We must have this. There needs to be the one more miracle. And there's the my play on words, if you'll allow it. Because he's on the way to the cross. He must get to Calvary. But he's gotten word that this family that he loves, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, have a need. Lazarus is ill. Takes time to get to him, the message. There's no phone, no cell phone, no telegraph. And Jesus hangs out two more days. And he says, it's time for us to go. Lazarus sleeps. They misunderstand. We would too. He says plainly, no, he's dead. They're stunned. They apparently know the family. And they come. Martha greets him, racked with guilt. Mary's so upset, she's just in the house, doing what most of us would do, alone with her feelings. There are mourners around. There's probably plenty of food, those kind of things. There will be paid professional mourners, no doubt, is what's Jewish custom. And Jesus comes on the scene and interrupts everything that's going on. Because he's not come to mourn. He's going to do that. He's not come to comfort Martha and Mary, the sisters. He's going to do that. He's not come so that other folks can see and pay his respect. He's going to come to demonstrate that he is the God who does miracles. And that death is not a big deal to him. And then in just a moment or two, he's going to say, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus is going to come forth. Because before he goes to the cross, he's got this one more miracle to do. And I want to feature, if you would, just a couple of these scenes, and I want to give you some take-home truths. Is that okay with everybody? So I want to do that. So look with me, if you would. Let me walk you through this, because I don't want to rush through my application here. But look at it, if you would, me. There are five of these I am statements that were here, and we find there's many of these I am statements. This is the fifth one. I am the way, the truth, and I am the resurrection and the death. I am all these kinds. Jesus is saying this. So let me help you. I'm trying to talk too fast because I want to get to the end here. I really like this. Number one, let's identify with the heartache. Identify with the heartache. Is there anything more common than this? Somebody you love, somebody gets sick, somebody either gets better, or they get worse. They get worse, you send out the call. Hey, my friend needs help. My loved one needs help. My husband needs help. My wife needs help. My son needs help. My daughter needs help. There are no atheists in the hospital cafeteria, right? Everybody's talking to God. Pray for my baby. Pray for my son. Pray for my brother, whatever it is. This is an easy identification, isn't it? An easy identification. If you'll just listen and pay attention, they're hurting folks all over the place. And there's the heartache that's here. What kind of heartache? Heartache of sin? Anybody in your life been affected by the heartache of sin? Somebody gets into sin, somebody gets into this, somebody does that. Somebody violates their marriage vows. Somebody, whatever it is, somebody steals from you. You're the victim. You're the one who caused it. You got all that guilt. You got all that shame. Sickness. The heartache of sickness. Can't do like they used to do. Can't help. Can't take care of themselves. Can't do these other things. Somebody was trying to make me feel good the other day, and they were like, let's... bad for this and that, some of the things they know that I've had some consequences from treatment. No, I say, no, you don't understand. You don't understand. I can button my clothes now. I'm a happy camper. Well, you got to depend on somebody to button your clothes, man. Button your clothes and tie your shoes. You start praying a little differently. Lord, help my hands work. These kind of things. Sickness, death. I run into people and they say, death doesn't really bother me. I don't know what that means. Death bothers all of us. People go to funerals, come back and write out their wills. They get back from a funeral, they go buy life insurance. We are completely affected. Everything changes. A lady in her 60s, her father passed. She came at me sobbing. She said, I've never been an orphan. She was married with grandchildren by this time, by the way. That feeling of loss and aloneness, we've got it here. Tragedy, unexplained, unplanned for, events, sorrow. Jesus comes in and they are immensely sorrowful right now. Grief. Again, Mary is everything, anything but rude to Jesus. Can you imagine? Jesus, is your fault if you just been here. If you had just been here. Can you imagine what she's going to do when she figures out he waited 2 days on purpose? Grief, an unrealized hope. We say, you know, Lord, do whatever, but we'd really like the Lord to do whatever we want. It's going to work out. It's going to be just right. And then it's not exactly what we planned. Can you identify with these folks? Can you see how big a deal this miracle is about to be? That when God is present, everything changes. Identify with him. Identify with him. Number two, the point of the passage. Believe. Believe on the Christ who is headed to Calvary. Believe on the Christ who is headed to Calvary. Verse 27 there. Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, who should come into the world. Verse 28. Mary, come on out. The Master has come and calls for thee. Focused on the Christ. Believe on the Christ. Why? Why should you do that? Why should you do that? Number one, Jesus is all-knowing. Verse 4, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. He knows exactly what's going to happen. God cares. God cares. He loves him. He gets them. He says, I want to go to him. Jesus weeps there. Verse 35, Jesus cares about what you care about. If that thrills your soul this morning, say amen. We talked about it in the adult Bible class this morning. You know, sometimes you tell people things and they sigh, they roll their eyes, they don't really care about what you care about. Is there anything more humiliating than to bare your soul to someone? And they go, pass the salt. Yeah. Jesus has never rolled his eyes. He's never huffed. He's never puffed. He's never been bored with what you told him. He cares about what you care about. He weeps when he weeps. He cares for you. Man, what a thought. We have a Savior who's not a statue. We have a Savior who's not a set of ideals. We have a living Savior who loves and cares for those that he died for. He cares for us. He's patient. They don't get it. Verse 20, Martha sat still in the house. Verse 21, Martha said unto Jesus, Mary sat still in the house. Verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. And here's the trembling faith. But I know that even now, whatever you will ask of God, God will give it to thee. Verse 23, he doesn't leave her hanging. There's no pregnant pause. There's no set of ellipses that scream at us like, get to the point, Lord. He immediately says what? Thy brother shall rise again. Martha, clouded with grief, overwhelmed with anguish that her brother has passed, Martha says in him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And the verse we quote so many times out of context, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Martha, hang on. I'm not talking about later. I'm talking about now. Believe in me. Believe in me. Believe in belief? No, believe in me. Believe that I turned water into wine. I raised the nobleman's son. I healed the blind man. We're going to see Jairus' daughter come back to life over and over and over again. He claims to be God. He proves he's God. You can believe in him because he is trustworthy. You can believe in him because he is all-knowing. He cares. He is patient. You can believe in him because he's greater than. I love these. I'm going to just rapid fire them to you. Is that okay? He's greater than our hope. Whatever your expectations are, he exceeds them. See, my imagination is pretty large. He's greater than that. Hebrews chapter 1 and 2 we looked at in our adult Bible classes this morning. He is greater than this. He is greater than that. He is exalted. He is the one who is worthy. He is the one who has purged our sins by his own self. He is the one who sat down right hand of the Father on high. He's greater than our experience. What do you mean our experience? Look at verse 32. You still with me? Then when Mary was come where Jesus and saw him, she fell down on his feet saying, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. Everybody we know dies. They stay in the grave. Your experience is no match for the miracle working power of God. He's greater than our expectations. Some of them said, could not this man, with his open eyes of the blind, cause even this man should not have died? He could have prevented it. They still can't see. The transactions occurred. That God is greater than what they have experienced. He's greater than their expectations. He's greater than nature. Lord, don't open the grave. Verse 39. Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him, is dead. Said, Lord, by this time he is decomposing. He stinks. For he's been dead now 4 days. He's greater than nature. See, I've got this impossible situation. God's greater than that. I got this problem. It's just tearing me all to pieces. God's greater than that. I got this family situation. God is greater than that. He's greater than death. 43. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. One preacher said, it's a good thing he put Lazarus' name there, because if he had just said, come forth, every grave in existence would have burst open. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was bound with a napkin. This would be the ceremonial cloth. They typically did this with embalming spices. And he is, as it were, not looking like a mummy, but he is very much, as it were, a sticky, sweet-smelling mess that they would try to do to offset the decay and the odor. And he is here. He can't see, but he has heard that the master can come. And it's time for him to take off those grave clothes, because Lazarus is no longer dead. Lazarus is alive. He is greater than death. Greater than death. Because of that, let's give God glory. Let's give God glory. What do you mean? Give God glory. Oops. Why? Because Jesus really is God. Let's give God glory who resurrected Lazarus. Let's give God glory who resurrected Lazarus. He really is God. Say, you do you. He's a God who's done all these miracles. He is who he claims to be. We'll pass out the case for Easter. We may start giving out next week. One of the things I love about Strobel is Strobel came to the conclusion that if he is who he is, if he is who he claims to be, and if he did what he said he would do, if the resurrection of Christ is one of the most widely attested to historical facts in all of history, then it demands that I respond with an act of obedience. He is who he claims to be. He really is God. Number two, it deepened the faith of those that are around him. Verse 45, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and said, seeing the things Jesus did, believed on him. He is who he claimed to be. See, our problem is not we have a weak faith. I think sometimes we just have an unbiblical faith. We read the scriptures like you guys read the first five results in a Google search. You're just looking for something interesting there, you know, or the top thing that comes up in a YouTube search or whatever. You just look and you kind of see it and you're like, all right, and you get confirmation bias. Everything about Christ goes against our confirmation bias. Everybody we know dies. Everybody know when they get sick. Everybody we know. We do not see the miraculous all the time. When God does this, it goes counterculture against us. And when we see Jesus biblically, it'll strengthen our faith. And it directly led to his crucifixion. We'll do more of this in time to come. Verse 47, 46. But when some of them went their way, the Pharisees, and told them what things Jesus had done, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council. What do we do? For this man does many miracles. They continue on and they plot to kill him. Doing the miracle of raising his friend Lazarus from the dead, Jesus puts himself right in the crosshairs. Let me give you, I probably got 10 or 15 of those. I'm going to give you, I think, just three. What can you do? Number one, understand God can use sickness, trials, tough times for his glory. John Piper, on the other side of his cancer, wrote a little book, Don't Waste Your Suffering. Don't waste your suffering. Don't waste your trial. Don't waste those things. God can use it. By the way, that takes big boy, grown up, asbestos, kind of pants wearing, kind of faith. God, use this tough time in my life for your honor and your glory. Don't let me waste it. What's wasting? grumbling, mumbling, complaining. Lost guy across the street, he's got two cars and plenty of money, and I'm struggling. No, don't waste it. Don't waste it. I've said it. I'll keep saying it. Lord, help me keep saying it. You got a two-story house, and you got plenty of money in the bank, and everything's going okay, and your place, I don't think anybody's paying attention. But you get sick, you have hardship, you lose a job, take your pick, whatever the difficulty is, and you still say Jesus is worthy, I think every lost person around you leans in. God can use your sickness and trials for His glory. Number two, you can trust Jesus in even when He seems late. You can trust Him even when He seems late. He is 2 days hanging out so that it is without doubt that Lazarus is dead. He brought other people back from the dead, but it was so close they could have argued maybe they had just passed out. Maybe it was an incorrect death assessment here. But he has been dead now 4 days. And like Brother McComa says, he is still on time. Trust God when He seems late. Anybody here ever been impatient with the Lord? Trust God when He seems late. Number three, bring your impossible to Jesus. Got a rebellious child? Got a prodigal? Bring him to Jesus. Got a marriage that's a mess? Bring him to Jesus. Got a financial situation that's probably your mess, but it's a mess? Bring him to Jesus. Bring it to Jesus. Bring it to Jesus. Why? Because there is no impossible with the Lord. Man, it'd be a miracle if they got saved. I got news for you. It's a miracle any of us got saved. It took the miracle of Christ going to the cross. See, that's my play on words. See, one more miracle. See, Lazarus is still going to die again. Lazarus' problem wasn't he needed physical life. Lazarus' deal is the same thing we need. We need to be saved from our sins. We need Christ to go to the cross. We need that one more miracle that John will record. Bring your impossible. If Christ can pay for your sins, if He can rise from the grave, if He has power over matter and nature and all these things, if He can say, Lazarus, come forth. And again, like we said, if He hadn't put that first word on there, man, every grave that had ever been would have burst forth. And by the way, one day He will say that. And there'll be the resurrection of the just and the unjust, resurrection to sentencing and damnation, the other to life eternal. There is a time coming. Bring your impossible. See, we don't bring our impossible because we don't think Jesus can do it. It's too much for us, but it's not too much for Him. Who on your white card that you slid under your seat, who's an impossible person on there? Who in your invitation? Man, it'd be a miracle they didn't throw this thing in the trash. Is the problem too big or is your God too small? Bring your impossible. One more miracle. By the way, the resurrection is not the last miracle. It's just the last one recorded in John. God's still in the miracle doing business. In your life and in mine, and in your impossible situation in mine. Bring those to Jesus. Pray with me right now. So much here, such a rich passage. You're here today and you're going, Pastor Rodney, I listened to what you said and you talked about kind of being on the outside looking in and I'm